What's the point of prophecy? What is the point of prophecy? It's there. It's in Scripture. It's actually a significant portion of Scripture. And when you really start digging in, as you see, we will look at it a little bit today, tremendous chunks of Scripture are prophetic. Now, prophecy is about looking into the future, if you will. And now, on one hand, people don't like uncertainty. They don't like not knowing what's coming next. Where will I get rent for the next month? Will the stock market crash and wipe out all my savings? Will my 18-year-old son get home safely tonight? Things like that. Now, on the other hand, I think pretty much all of us dislike the idea of a future where everything is already decided. Statements like, I have no choice in the matter, or it's inevitable, or I can't change anything, are really statements of despair rather than confidence. So the idea, on that hand, I don't like uncertainty. On this hand, I don't like everything to be settled. God's word gives us a way of understanding life that deals with both. It gives us a balance between a future that is reliable and sure and trustworthy, and a future that is changeable based on choices that we make. For example, two big themes: the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The coming rule of God on earth and in the universe is set. It is sure, it is trustworthy, and it is going to happen, and it will not change. On the other hand, salvation, reward. These, they kind of, if you think about it, define your relationship to the kingdom of God. What will your relationship to the kingdom of God be? Those things are based on your choices. So they can change. And God's word deals with both of these aspects of looking at the future. That which is set and that which is variable. Both of these aspects, God's word shines a light on the path. And it's something I see in Psalms, for example. God's word shines a light on the path that we must actively choose if we want to live and if we want to have a place and life in that kingdom and to receive reward in that kingdom. On the other hand, God's word provides you and I with prophecies and promises of the very certain and sure and inevitable future, which is comforting. Now, when I say future, I mean the word future just by definition means stuff that's not happened yet, right? So you could say, well, it hasn't happened yet. But God's word also provides and contains prophecies of events that happened, just as they were foretold to have happened. And knowing about these past prophecies can give you, greater confidence in the things prophesied which have not yet come to pass. So we've got two kinds of prophecy, if you think about it. Prophecy that's looking forward, and prophecy that proves the word of God. Turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Often used scripture, and there's a good reason. Verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. We usually use that scripture to reinforce the idea of rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. But let's look at it in terms of our subject for today. Anybody can claim that their writing is supernaturally inspired. I can write you a text on my phone and I could send it to you right now and I could say, this is a text from God. Can't I? Anybody can say that. I can write you a letter. This is the word of God. But telling about a future event and then making it actually happen, that's what makes an audacious claim like this is the word of God believable. That's what makes it believable. You won't find fulfilled prophecy in other supposed holy writings. And by that I mean the Quran, Mormon, Hindu, Buddhist literature, and so forth. They do not contain prophecy, and prophecy that is fulfilled. That's not part of those writings at all. Prophecy is very unique in many ways, and prophecy fulfilled, particularly unique. So prophecy and fulfillment, I would say, is what sets the Word of God, and by that I mean this book from Genesis to Revelation, sets it apart in this world with lots of people claiming to be divine and give you the word of truth. But prophecy sets the actual Word of God apart. Turn to Isaiah 46, please. Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11. Speaking here to, actually this is a prophecy to Babylon through the prophet Isaiah. God's word says, remember the former things, stuff in the past, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I have made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do what I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, not only claims to reveal the future, he proves himself by demonstrating the power to make it happen. 2 Peter 1, verse 19 through 21. Now Peter is writing to the church, the New Covenant church, people like you and me, brothers and sisters together. In 2 Peter 1, verse 19, he says, we, speaking, you know, in solidarity with the church members, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The phrase I'd like to zoom in on, and if you can, you know, think about this, it says in verse 19, and you will do well to pay attention to it. So the Word of God is saying, hey, folks, it is in your own interests. It is in your best interests to pay prophecy attention. Pay attention to prophecy. Prophecy comes through a prophet, right? Well, a prophet, what's a prophet? A prophet is many things. He's not a soothsayer or just a, you know, fortune teller. A prophet is one through whom God speaks to humanity. And now there have been many prophets, lots recorded in Scripture. And the greatest of all those prophets was Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. You might also look at an example like Luke 13, verse 33, where Jesus speaks of himself, kind of by the way. You know, he speaks of himself as a prophet. People are asking him, you know, where are you going? And he tells him he's going to Jerusalem. You know, you know, of course I'm going to Jerusalem. If I'm a prophet has to die in Jerusalem, don't they? So he's, you know, kind of casually saying, well, yeah, of course I'm a prophet. Jesus' teaching, which we looked at over the past couple of months, was about the kingdom of God. That message is prophetic. It is a message of future things, the kingdom of God. And as such, it had the elements, both the elements that we talked about. There's the element of what is sure and reliable, the kingdom of God way of living, okay? And then it's also dealing with the variable. There's a kingdom of God way of living and thinking that you have to choose. So the message of the kingdom of God is prophetic, but it also contains the other elements as well. When we talk about Jesus and his life, it's of course very important to point out and remind, I think, that his birth, his life, death, and resurrection are also the most extensive and greatest fulfillment of events foretold centuries, actually millennia, before in the Word of God. All the things that he did were foretold. He lived them, he did them. These are fulfillments of prophecy. He is not only the greatest prophet, but he's the greatest fulfillment of prophecy. And these things that we have recorded both in human history and in Scripture speak to the credibility and reliability of Scripture, which is a sobering thought when you think about some of the things that are foretold for the future. That's not the subject for today, although I want to get around to that. Okay, let's do a gut check. A gut check, all right? What's your gut reaction, your first reaction to prophecy? Someone says, prophecy, we're going to talk about prophecy. Well, you might just see strange beasts or cryptic coded messages, riddles wrapped in enigmas, confusing chronologies, kind of unappealing, unrelated to life as we know it now. You might ask, well, how does prophecy help me find personal happiness? How does prophecy help me to become a better person? Those are legit questions. I think they're worth asking. I don't think God ever wants us to never ask questions. But just on a personal note, I say, be careful what you ask. Because sometimes you'll really get the answer. Anyway, as far as prophecy is concerned, though, if you take time to study and follow up on what we read in Peter, to pay attention to this, if you take the time to do that, to study and understand the prophecies of Scripture, they can give greater personal clarity as to why the life decisions that you make actually matter. And so they do affect those big questions. What's in it for me? And it can also help you to see these choices that you make as incremental steps towards a very positive future. To get to that kind of perspective, to get there, that good place, let's step back. That's what we're going to do for the rest of today. We're going to step back a little bit and try and take a big view of Scripture related to prophecy. What are the consistent and persistent core messages found in God's Word? And then what are the consistent threads of events? The guiding principles of prophecy. The first principle of prophecy is the role of the Messiah. All right? The very first thing to consider when looking at prophecy, what's it all about, is to consider the role of the Messiah. The key player in almost all prophecy is the Messiah. And I chose the word Messiah on purpose. Messiah means the same thing as the Christ. Messiah is Hebrew. The Christ is the Greek way of saying the same thing. And the English way of saying it is the anointed one. That's all that it means. The Messiah, the Christ, means the anointed one, the anointed king of the future kingdom. So almost all prophecy involves the Messiah and his intervention in human affairs. What he has done and what he is going to do in the future. Luke 24, verse 44. You have a red letter Bible. These are red letters. So this is Jesus' own words. Luke 24, verse 44. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." The Messiah, the role of the Messiah. The second guiding principle to prophecy is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Almost all prophecy is in some way related to the establishment of the Messiah's rule over humanity on earth. Turn to Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. This is coming right after the dream that Daniel had of the four beasts, which I believe I talked about during the Kingdom of God message I gave last month. In verse 13, "In my vision," this is Daniel speaking, "at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man." The son of man, the Messiah, back to principle number one. "Coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Let's take a look at Luke 8, verse 1. Again, this harkens back to the previous messages on the kingdom of God. In Luke 8, verse 1, just a short reminder. "After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God." There's a scripture that backs up some of the stuff that I mentioned earlier. And in so doing, he was performing the role of a prophet, speaking to people about things to come. Granted, you know, there are other issues related to salvation, reward, and so forth. But Jesus taught and talked about the kingdom of God, and he was speaking as a prophet concerning future events. And the hope and the goal of all the prophets has always been an end to the problems that mankind creates for themselves. An end to the problem that we create for ourselves. And that hope is the kingdom of God. The third principle to consider. This is Satan's age. And understanding Satan's influence on this world is key to understanding prophecy. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our struggle, what we're going through today, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. 1 John 5, verse 19. So these are some scriptures to back up that point, of course, which we'll actually talk about probably a little more in depth on the upcoming Day of Atonement, and probably on Feast of Trumpets. So this, you can consider this sort of prep work, if you will. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So this is Satan's age. And understanding that is fundamental and puts a lot of things into perspective, and pieces start, you know, like the puzzle that just starts making itself. Oh, that's why that is the way it is. And God's word contrasts and plays against one another the present age and the future age. And that is a big part of prophecy, speaking of that future age. So the present age belongs to Satan. The Messiah has not yet exerted his authority over earth. The future age belongs to the Messiah, a time when humanity will be free of Satan's influence. So you, if you're thinking ahead, the upcoming Day of Atonement is a prophetic message. It is a message of things yet to come. And so our understanding of the Holy Days is playing into prophecy, our understanding of prophecy. Number four, God's objective. What is God up to? What's he doing? His objective is redemption, you know, getting us out of the terrible mess that we get ourselves into, and salvation, working us through a program that can bring us to the point where we get eternal life and have a place and a purpose in the family of God. Prophecy is a promise of not just events, but it's a promise of some very important issues, if you will. It is a promise of justice. Now, unless you're crazy, when you think about a better world and a better future, you think of one where there's justice. I sure hope that's where you're coming from. But prophecy is a promise of justice and of judgment. Now, when I say judgment, you might think, oh, you might think, well, that's gloomy. That's foreboding. I don't like to think too much about that. And that's fair, you know. I think about stuff like that, and I think, oh, judgment. Now, that might, there might, you know, be a good reason and a you know, way to think through there. We might look at judgment that way because God's word forces us to see that deep down at our core, we are unjust. You know, we do unjust things. Therefore, we are part of the problem. So if we want to have any place in this wonderful prophecy of the future, something's got to change. Isaiah 29, verse 13. Writing to his own people here, the people in David's city, Jerusalem, the Lord says, these people, they come near to me with their mouth, and they speak, you know, wonderful things, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me, or their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they've been taught. Now turn to Ezekiel 36. Another prophecy. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27. God says to people that he will redeem, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. Let me read, skip verse 26. He said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. When you think about a promise of justice, well, you know, just by very nature, that is a promise of judgment. There's going to be judgment. If there's going to be justice, the judgment has to be meted out. There has to be some form of punishment for things that have been wrongly done. For those of us paying attention, for those of us in the here and now who see this promise of judgment, that there will be justice, there will be judgment, for us here and now, that is, if you will, a call to action, to change our ways, a call to change our thoughts, and to prepare for the future kingdom. There's another example of how prophecy affects the way we approach our day-to-day lives. And that message is carried forward by the church. We looked at Jesus who preached the kingdom of God. That is the commission of the church, to go forward with that same message, which also includes the message of a coming judgment upon all humanity. Some people change in the here and now, and some people, well, they're only going to change after the Messiah's return. Okay, the fifth principle. Duality in prophecy. Duality in prophecy. The prime example of duality in prophecy is the first and second coming of the Messiah. There are others, but that's the primo example of prophecy having two fulfillments, a prior fulfillment and a later fulfillment, duality. The Messiah came first, right in the middle of the present age, boom, as a teacher and a prophet. He did a lot besides, but he will come again. And this was part of his own prophecy, that he will come again a second time to initiate the new age, if you will, also known as the kingdom of God. The Jewish teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, and so forth, they knew the prophecies of the Messiah. And they were sort of on alert, looking for the Messiah. And then this Jesus guy showed up. And they had a problem with that. They knew the prophecies of the Messiah, but because they didn't have the understanding of the duality of prophecy, they could not accept the first coming. For example, you could look at Jesus and you could say, well, he's doing all kinds of Messiah-type stuff, right? He's doing this, he's doing that, but there's stuff he's not doing, right? Part of what the Messiah is supposed to do is restore Israel, right? So if he's not doing that part, how can you accept him as the Messiah? Makes sense, right? From that perspective. And they didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. He did all this Messiah stuff that, like, only the Messiah could have done that. But he didn't do this part. Something's missing. Something's wrong here. They did not accept him. And not having that understanding of duality of prophecy had a big part to play. Now, the answer to their dilemma, of course, is that the Messiah's work that didn't happen, like the restoration of Israel, would happen at his second coming. Duality. That could be a whole message of itself, but we're going to limit that today. So this idea of duality, where did we get that from? Where did we get that from? I mean, is it just something that we came up thinking, well, you know, there was this prophecy and the Messiah, he fulfilled some of it, but some of it not. We need a workaround for this. I know, duality. Is that what duality of prophecy is all about? Is that where we get this from? Where did we get it from? Well, the answer is very direct. We got it from Jesus himself. He taught using the principle of duality. Let's go and take a look at some examples. Matthew 17, verses 11 and 12. Actually, I'm going to back up, read verse 10. So the disciples asked him, they asked Jesus, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Why does this Elijah have to come before the Messiah? And Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. So yes, this is going to happen before the, you know, before the Messiah. This is a future thing. He will come and restore all things. And then he says, but I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. And in the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. He's teaching duality. Yes, the Elijah will come. He has to come and he will restore all things. That's for the future. But I tell you that the Elijah has already come and they cut his head off. So there's duality. Jesus is teaching us prophecy fulfilled in duality. Matthew 24. How can you talk about Jesus as a prophet without turning to Matthew 24? Well, now you're satisfied. Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about a lot of things. He talks about an abomination of desolation, okay, that was to come, a future thing. And in doing so, he was referencing Daniel, which would have been written in 530 BC. And now the prophecy in Daniel speaks of this abomination of desolation, okay? And that prophecy had already been fulfilled by a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 BC. Yet, if we look at Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. So here he is teaching that there's going to be a future fulfillment of this same prophecy. One happened, I guess at that time would have been about 180 years before, but there was still one to come. Again, Jesus is teaching duality in prophecy. So we had the first one, which was a prophecy that related back to Malachi, and Jesus taught about it being fulfilled through duality. Then we also had the prophecy from Daniel, and Jesus teaches it was fulfilled once, it will be fulfilled again. So here we have two examples of Jesus himself teaching the principle of duality in prophecy. So we didn't make up this idea as a fudge, the get around stuff that doesn't quite work. You know what I mean? Duality in prophecy is a principle that comes to us from the Master himself. Point number six. This is the one that most people just find so maddening. Specific dates are rare, if they exist at all. We're in Matthew 24. Take a look at verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, and what did they say? They said, "Tell us, when will all this stuff happen? And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" So people want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. So, you know, I don't think there's anything wrong with wondering when or wanting to know. But the answer is in Acts 1, verse 6 and 7. Because Jesus doesn't answer them directly in Matthew 24. He tells them about the signs. But then he tells them something else before he actually leaves and ascends to the Father for the final time. In Acts 1, verses 6 and 7. So he's spent 40 days with them after his resurrection from the dead. And he's teaching them and instructing them on a variety of things. And he's about to leave them for the final time to ascend to the Father. And in verse 6, they gathered around him. They gathered around Jesus and they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Is it time?" And his answer to them is an answer for you and me as well. "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." And he goes on to say, "But you will receive power from the Holy Spirit. Go forth. Do the work that I have asked you to do. Don't focus on the times. Don't focus on figuring all this out. It's not for you to know." Okay? So dates, specific dates, are rare. God's word foretells events. But he does it, I don't know how he does this. He's really good at it. He does it in a way that we do not know, and I would add, say, we are not allowed to know, or not given to know, the actual date when they will be fulfilled. Here's the part that's, to me, fascinating, though. When prophecy is fulfilled, like some of the ones that we've looked at, when prophecy is fulfilled, we are then able to look back and see historic events and dates line up in a very specific way with numbers and things that were given in Scripture. For example, the 70 weeks prophecy of the Messiah, which I went through during the spring holy days, and we looked at the dates and got into all that stuff. And I don't know, some people, their eyes might roll back in their forehead, in their heads. Other people really, you know, they get into it. But that's why I went through that. So that's there. And, you know, in hindsight, we can look back and we can say, "Oh, now I get it." But beforehand, we didn't quite know. God wants us to be able to recognize the prophecies that have come to pass to assure us about prophecies that have not yet come to pass. Knowing things like the 70 years of captivity or the 70 weeks prophecy, knowing them, seeing them line up in history, can give us confidence when we start talking about prophecies, you know, the day of the Lord and stuff like that, which is kind of scary. It's good to know. Okay, we've got an inkling of what's happening here. Another important point, turn to Daniel 12. Daniel 12, verses 6 through 9. This is toward the end of the prophecies of Daniel, and he's getting visions about the end times, and all this info is being given to him. And in verse 6, there's this vision going on, and he's talking about some of the details. He says, "One of them said to the man clothed in linen," so these are the, you know, things that he's receiving, "who was above the waters of the river, said, 'How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?' And the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, 'It will be for a time, times, and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be accomplished. I, Daniel, heard, but I didn't understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? How's this, you know, how's it going to happen? I don't get it." And he replied in verse 9, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end." Now, the principle I want to draw out from that, there's a lot packed into that, But the principle I want to draw out from that is that it says it's rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. And another thing to consider when we talk about knowing the future dates and stuff like that is that I think this is reminding us that signs will become more apparent as the day approaches. So the closer you get to it happening, the more the signs show it. Which is, you might think, well, but if you pay attention to prophecy, you will see that that is also another feature. If we keep reading, though, like verse 11 and 12, he goes on and he says, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished, verse 11, and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Well, what's that all about? Why throw that in there? If you don't know the dates, who cares about 129 days or 1,335 days? What difference does it make? I don't know the date anyway. Well, those are timestamps. So that when it happens, and you're looking back at it, you can look at this prophecy and you can go, oh, ooh, that happened just, wow, that's uncanny. Which is, you know, something that we see when we look at prophecy, like the 70 weeks prophecy, and you look back and you think, oh, wow, how could anyone ever make that happen? Now, you might wonder, you know, why bother reassuring people like that at the end time? I mean, you know, you've got all this stuff going on, it's the end time. Surely people will know. Oh, yeah, you know, a prophecy's happening, everything's burning, people are running around screaming and so forth. Well, you know, I think that's a time when people are going to need a lot of assurance, God's people included. I know me. I don't know, maybe you're probably a better person than I am, but I'm going to need some reassurance when all this stuff's going down. Okay, this is foretold. This is not just the world going mad and I'm about to get my head cut off or whatever. This is God's plan. This is worked out. And I think that we'll need that when it starts happening to reflect upon and look at and say, okay, Yes, this is, God is still in control and have confidence and so forth. So I think even up to the very end, it has a purpose. One of my favorite scriptures, I won't turn there, I'll just quote it to you, is John 14, verse 29. And Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's telling them about stuff that's going to happen, short-term stuff, you know, about his resurrection and so forth. And in John 14, verse 29, he says, I'm telling you this stuff in advance so that when it happens, you will believe. Think about their perspective. I mean, they were going to see some very scary stuff happen. Jesus gets arrested. He gets executed. Am I next? What's happening? But he told them in advance so that when it happens, they can believe. So for wrapping up the specific dates point, for past prophecies, okay, we can see how the dates and events lined up. For future prophecies, we do not know the dates. The seventh principle, cause and effect. Cause and effect. Galatians 6, verse 7. There is no Galatians 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. Tells us a very important principle. Don't let anybody fool you, friends. God will not be mocked. You can't make a fool of God. A person reaps what they sow. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. This is a principle that applies to us individually as people as we go through our daily walk. But it also applies collectively. Our Father, Creator, allows humanity as a whole to experience the results of bad choices. Terrible choices. Stupid choices. Foolish choices. And He lets us experience the results of that. And we're in the middle of this. And unconverted hearts, we talked a little bit about those hearts, the hearts of stone, unconverted hearts of stone make bad choices. That's just what they do. They make bad choices, and they reap bad results. Sometimes it takes a while for these to come around, but they will come around. Now, as a parent, you've probably comforted yourself by taking a bad situation and saying, well, this is a teachable moment. I saw the heads nodding in the back there. You know, what can you make of this? Well, it's a teachable moment. With God, it is the same. It is a teachable moment to let it happen, or, you know, it happens. Okay, now what do we make of this? The history of humanity is the same way, and some painful lessons need to be learned. And again, I mean, this applies individually, you, me, our kids, but it also applies to all of us, humanity as a whole. So cause and effect. Overall, if you think about humans, human nature, it's actually rather predictable. Now, you as an individual, I don't know what you're going to do. But if I get enough people, like say you get a sampling of 2 million people, and I put some simple propositions in front of 2 million people, like I send them a letter with two options, and they can write back with their answers. I can very accurately predict what they're going to choose, and I've done it many times. That was my job. That's why I did that for decades. I worked in marketing, and I would have large samples of people, and I could make very accurate predictions about what they were going to do, because human nature is somewhat predictable, especially when you take past events and then you project them on future and so forth. Now, that's not, God is way more involved with people than, you know, what I was doing in marketing and so forth. But I worked with a guy, he called it the law of large numbers. And you get a big enough group of people and you can very accurately predict what they're going to do and how they're going to respond to something. With humanity, it's the same. I mean, look, God is our creator. He knows us. He created us. And he can accurately predict trends and resulting outcomes. And he can look at the world and say, well, this is what's going to happen. And here's how it's going to roll out. I think each person within that group has the option to make their own personal choice. And you have that choice, and I have that choice, and all of them have that choice. But as a whole, they're somewhat predictable. So, cause and effect. Certain things just happen. You do that, and this is what's going to happen. Prophecy also, though, gives us an insight on that, because God does not simply leave the earth to just roll out on a simple cause-effect. That's not how it works, because prophecy tells us that God, although he allows that, most of life is like that, he does intervene. And God will intervene. He is actively pursuing his program, his goals, to bring many children into his family. And God does intervene, and prophecy speaks of those things in the past and in the future, to protect, to punish, as fits his purpose. So we see both things at play again. And this is for all people, not just the nation of Israel. Okay. Number eight. Prophecy is related to human history. Human history. The purpose of prophecy is not to razzle dazzle and come out and have smoke bombs go off. Boom, boom, I'm going to tell you the future. That is not what prophecy is about. It is not here to amaze and dazzle you. Prophecy is a way to show some of the previous cause and effect, where through prophecy God is showing and searching out and exposing attitudes and behavior. If you look at the prophecies of the day of the Lord, they will be a tremendous example of exposing the attitudes and behaviors of people and their hearts. And perhaps we'll talk about that more on the Feast of Trumpets. There's so much to cover, I can't guarantee that we'll get around to that. But It also gives God's view on what humanity's been up to all these many, many years that we've had to do our thing. He has a perspective and he has an opinion about it, and it comes through in prophecy. Back to the point about history. Prophecy plays out in the context of the story of humanity, which is another way of saying history. Okay? It plays out in the context of history. Biological history, ethnic history, history of human governments, etc. And if there was no connection between prophecy and human history, then prophecy wouldn't be very compelling, would it? Because there'd be no connection to reality as we know it. So I have some terrible news for you. Sorry, I'm going to have to break some very bad news for you. If you want to understand prophecy and get the most out of it, you're going to have to learn a little bit of history. I hate to tell you. Oh, no, he said it. Yes, it will do you some, it will help you understand prophecy if you learn a little bit of history. Not too much, because you can get lost and become a history nerd, and you just need to know. The church does a pretty good job of focusing you on very relevant points of history and so forth. We've been really into it at some points and then less into it, and but it's available out there. The ninth principle, the final principle, the purpose and the future of humanity. Yep, this plays into prophecy. The purpose and the future of humanity. Well, of course, that in and of itself is prophecy. But humans, and this is huge, this is a big part of what we say, not every week, but most weeks, that God has a purpose. You have a purpose. God's purpose, let's talk about you. God created you for a purpose. He created us for a purpose. He created all of us for a purpose. Genesis 1. That purpose is to rule over all created things. And if you think about it, we're going right back to the very, 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 very beginning of Scripture, and we see this purpose laid out for us. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image, and in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Earth is a sandbox. We get to run the sandbox. But the plan of God is to go beyond that, to go beyond, the planet Earth as we know it now. Turn to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Verses 6 through 11. Starts with a psalm that is a prophetic psalm. Hebrews 2, verse 6 through 11. But there is a place somewhere, someone has testified, speaking here of the psalm. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care about him or her. What do you care about these people, these little blobs of, flesh? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, right now, in this age, present age, yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. So it's a prophecy. It's yet to be fulfilled. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation. And this is Jesus, the pioneer of salvation, the one who leads the way, came, lived a life as a human being in the flesh like you, and led the way, like, let's go this way, friends. He is the pioneer, some versions will say, the author of salvation. The pioneer, the author of salvation, perfect through what he suffered. But the one who makes people holy, and those who are holy, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Jesus is the first to step over the threshold, if you will. The first to go forth. The firstborn, the author, the pioneer, but the intent. And we'll look at this more during the Feast of Tabernacles. The intent is that you, and you, and you, and you, and me, that we follow. That we follow. Revelation 3, verse 21. Final scripture. Revelation 3, verse 21. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So prophecy is much more than trying to figure out when and how the end of the present age comes about, you know, charts and diagrams and stuff like that. I'm not saying those things are bad, but prophecy is about way more than that. It helps us to understand and to appreciate that God has an organized and thought out plan. It also affirms the authority of Scripture as reliable, believable, and trustworthy. And it is a call to action for those of us with eyes to see and ears to hear.